The story is told of a pastor who stated that after the message, there would be an offering that was collected, going to be collected for the church. And at which time, after the when the offering was being taken, that the organist was going to play an appropriate song while the offering was going to be taken. And so the organist, not knowing what appropriate song should be taken during the offering, asked, and the pastor said that he wanted to have the stars. I was going to mention that anybody who, the way it was anybody who wanted to contribute $10 to the church's needs could stand during the special song. And so the organist said, what appropriate song would there for me to play during this time? And she said, he said, the Star Spangled Banner. So everybody would be given $10. So don't worry, I'm not going to have you sing Standing on the Promises or anything like that. So or ask for a special offering. But I do want to make a disclaimer as we begin this message today. It is on giving. It's on stewardship. It's a passage of Scripture that I think is appropriate for us to study. We have responsibility as believers to help with the needs of others around us. And as a church, not just a building, not just an organization that meets locally, but as a body of Christ collectively, we are supposed to help meet the needs of other people. And so that's an important principle for us to remember that in the body of Christ, we are the ones who take care of each other. And oftentimes we do that financially or materially in some way to help provide for those needs. So my disclaimer is this. The board didn't set me up and say we need to have a message on giving. They didn't tell me that I should preach on that sometimes. So I just want to get them off the hook right now so that after the service you're not cornering them and saying, what in the world were you thinking? And neither do I want to tell you that, I do want to tell you that we are not financially in the difficult straits of the church, where we're having to have a special message on giving, because the Lord continues to bless. We continue in these financially difficult days since all the things began a year ago, leading up to today. God has continued to provide for our church, and we have met our commitments, our obligations, both to missionaries and to the upkeep of the structure of this building and the ministries that we have. So I want to just lay that to rest right now, that it's not because the deacons told me, and it's not because we have needs in the church that we're having this message. We have through this year been looking at 10 core beliefs. What do we believe as a church? And this happens to be the 10th one. As we think about some of the doctrines that are important to us. And we have several more in core virtues and in core practices that we'll get through, bringing us to the end of the year, actually leading us into December when we'll have that whole month focused around Christmas and the Advent season. So we'll be leading that up. But today brings us to the last of the 10 core beliefs. What is it about stewardship that we need to understand? A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something, be it financial or material possessions, even a business. He is a keeper. Webster's defines steward as a person who is morally responsible for the careful use of money, time, talents, or other resources, especially with respect to the principles or needs of a community or group. If you have read Tolkien's trilogy, after The Hobbit, you know that Denethor has been given the responsibility of stewardship of the city of Gondor. It's his responsibility to ensure that until the king comes forward and claims the rightful spot to the throne, he, as the responsible individual, is to take care of what is under him, all the people, all the facilities, the whole kingdom. He's not its principal ruler, he is the ruler until the king comes. He is a steward. A steward, then, is someone who has been entrusted with something, not for his own benefit, but rather for the benefit of others. Steve, you are a steward of a business. You're a steward in respect to the product that you produce, that it's going to be a quality product. You're a steward with respect to the customers that purchase your product. You're a steward to your employees and to the capital that comes in to help run that business. So there is a lot of responsibility that's been entrusted to you to oversee, not just for your own family, but for the families of many others who directly or indirectly are impacted by that business. You're a steward. I was thinking about football, Zach, and you're a steward of a section of real estate on that football field that the coach entrusts to you. You've got to keep that. That's what a steward is. He's a keeper. So you're a steward of that section. And then, Hannah, I was thinking about you because you working at Arby's are a steward of a cash register. They place responsibility on you for keeping that register. If you're a parent, you're a steward of a child. If you are married, husband, you are responsible for your spouse, for your family. You're a steward of the place where you live, whether you own or rent. It's upkeep. You're a steward of your account that's in the bank. Your bank is a steward of your account. And so you are a steward of many different things. So a steward looks out for the best interest of others rather than self. I want to make that clear. A steward looks out for the needs of other people. Our passage today is about stewardship in respect to what God has entrusted to us to care for and in turn to help others with. We have been given that responsibility of income, of a bank account, of possessions, not for us, but really to help look out and meet for the needs of others. You remember the story in the New Testament where Jesus speaks about the three individuals who were given some money to watch out for or to invest, to take care of while he was gone. And when he returned, two of the three individuals had taken good, they were good stewards of that, and the third we found was not. He thought only of himself rather than thinking of his master. And so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That is way, way far where, that would be about almost the end of the service, I think, where we were at. So I'm going to flip back here. And there we are. That's where I want to be. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. In verses 1 through 5, we see a hand of gentleness. We're going to look at a hand of gentleness in this passage. And then in verses 6 through 10, we're going to see that there is a habit of generosity. And then finally, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15 and see a heart of gladness. So a hand of gentleness, a habit of generosity, and a heart of gladness. Verse 1 through 5. Read with me. We're in 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way, just in case you're wondering where in the world is he. Might read a little bit differently from you. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send those brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. There had been a couple of years now that Paul had been traveling through this region and sharing with them the need of the Jerusalem believers for some assistance. Initially, when the church had founded back at the day of Pentecost and moving forward, we read in chapter 2 and 3 and 4 that the believers helped with providing the needs of other people by selling what they had and giving to the needs of those in the church. Shortly after that period of time, there was a famine that came through the region. There was a prophet of God in there, and I think his name was Agabus. So don't quote me on that, but there was a prophet, and he had indicated that there was going to be a famine that would come in that region. And sure enough, in that area, a famine hit, and so the Jerusalem believers were in need. Paul, in his travels to the other cities in which he ministered, was sharing with them the need of the believers in Jerusalem, was asking them to consider taking up a collection so that they could assist with the help that was required there in the church of Jerusalem. And so he's writing here this letter to Corinth, reminding them about the commitment that they had made some year earlier, in which they were all excited about collecting a gift to send to the believers there. And now he's reminding them that it had been a year and they still hadn't received that gift. And so he wanted to gently give them some encouragement to take the collection up so that it could be distributed. Shortly, there would be coming some believers. He was sending a couple of individuals to remind them through this letter. And then he was going to be sending some of the believers from Macedonia, churches Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica, made up this region of Macedonia, in which they were sending a contingency of individuals to help with the collection and then the distribution in Jerusalem. And so he's writing to the Corinthian church here and reminding them about that gift of which they had eagerly wanted to participate in. He'd been instructing them about this need, and it had been over a year. Now I want you to keep your thumb there or your finger and turn back to Romans chapter 15. This is the culmination, the summary of what Paul was writing about here to the church at Corinth. Romans 15, beginning of verse 25, "But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take the gift of the believers there." See, this is the summary. This is the end result of the gift that he had asked the believers to Jerusalem. "For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the..." So Corinth would be in Achaia. "They have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel that the least they can do in return is to help them financially." What Paul is saying here to the Romans is, "I'm going to make a trip to you, but before I do, I have to go through Jerusalem because there was this gift that was going to them, and it's a gift that was being given to the believers there in Jerusalem by these other churches because they felt so compelled to give this gift for all the spiritual blessings they had received as a result of hearing the gospel and trusting Christ." And so consequently, or the result being that they were going to then distribute a collection that they had gathered on behalf of the joy they felt for this gift of salvation that had been given to them by the church at Jerusalem. Following Jesus costs. Following Jesus costs. Last spring I shared with you, I think, but I'm going to bring it up again, the Wasilla Bible Church in Alaska burned, result of arson, over $1 million in damage. One day, the church received an envelope. They opened the envelope, and inside was a check for $42. Now, we might think, and it was for this building fund that was going in to help replace what had been damaged, we might think that $42 is an inconsequential amount to consider when you think of $1 million in damages and expenses that were incurred as a result of this arson. Until you read where the gift came from. Wasilla Bible Church supported a church in Africa. And the believers there in Africa felt so compelled for all that this church had done in the past to support them, sent a check, $42. to the Wasilla Bible Church. That's the church of Macedonia. Turn back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, because I want to give you a picture of what it costs when we think about the need of believers, as we think about helping others. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. I want you to keep that in mind. They are very poor. Philippians is a book about joy. Joy in the midst of suffering and sorrow. That's this church Paul is writing about. They're very poor. They've had many troubles. But they are filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They weren't coerced. They weren't pressured. They weren't incited. This is what we want to give. They did far more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to God and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many other ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. And he goes on in this passage to continue to share with them how this church, being very poor, wanted to give. They were so poor themselves that Paul didn't want to take that gift. He thought that they needed it more than the church in Jerusalem. That's how destitute they were. But it said they gave so eagerly, and they compelled Paul to take this gift and give it because their heart was so filled with joy. See, I don't know where you're at. You may work minimum wage at some fast food restaurant, or be on a pension and Social Security, or whatever your economic status is. It's not a concern to me. Here's a church that said there's a need, and we're willing to help out with whatever we can, because God can take. There's an old saying that says, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. So notice the first element of giving is found in verse 5 here in chapter 8. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. You see, if we don't give ourselves first to the Lord, then it's difficult for us to give anything at all. Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. When you think about the greatest gift that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for us, God so loved the world that He gave. And so when we think in terms of what has been given to us, we in turn sacrifice ourselves. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship. Someone has said we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 12 and in 2 Corinthians 8:5. That the believers there were so overjoyed because of the gift that had been given to them. They gave freely, willingly, of their own heart. And it says there that they pleaded for the privilege of sharing. And so I asked myself this question. What could the Church of Jesus Christ do today if she had the same kind of fortitude of giving as did the believers in Macedonia? What could the church today, and I'm not just speaking about us, but I'm just speaking in general. What could the body of Christ do today if we were so filled with joy that we just gave because God had prompted our heart to help with the needs of others? Paul is reminding them in this passage of their commitment to help the church in Jerusalem, to stir them up again with the eagerness that they had initiated that project of collecting in the first place. And he concluded the section of chapter 8 by noticing that there may come a time when they themselves have a need. And so we don't give because we expect to get back. You understand that, right? We don't give so that we can get something in return. But Paul's principle to the Corinthian church is this: remember what you had promised. Continue to do that eagerly and willingly. I want it to be a willing gift, he goes on in chapter 8 to remind them. But he also says there may come a time in which you yourselves will need to be helped as well. Chapter 9 then jumps into, and it gives us the principle of sowing and reaping. That the amount you sow is the amount really in return that you're going to get. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Would it help if I turn those lights off? He who is kind to the poor. Thank you. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him. He, the Lord, will reward him for what he has done. Paul, with a gentle hand, comes and reminds the believers there that they have a commitment that they made over a year ago. And he wants to give them encouragement to go ahead and help with that need that still exists in the Church of Jerusalem. But we also see in verses 6 through 10 a habit of generosity. You're back in chapter 9. Remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Is that true, Jim? You don't plant much, you don't get much back. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart. See, here's the next principle. The first principle I wanted to point out was in chapter 8, that you need to, first of all, devote yourself to the Lord. Give yourself wholly to Him. And the second one is here in this passage. You must decide in your heart how much to give. A hat was passed around the church one day to help with the needs of the visiting minister. They're going to take a collection. Hat went around, and at the end, the hat was given back to the minister, and it was embarrassingly empty. So he purposely took the hat and kind of turned it inside out to show that there wasn't any contribution. And then he just thoughtfully and prayerfully lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Thank you, Lord, that at least I got my hat back." We're not going to do that. Paul is going to use the analogy of sowing and reaping to illustrate for them the need of a spirit of generosity. The farmer knows that if he only sows a little seed, he's going to get a little in return. If he sows a lot, he's going to get a lot in return. So if a farmer harvests a bushel of wheat, you wouldn't expect him the next year to plant only half a bushel and expect to get a greater increase. We see this in the story that Jesus told of the man who, instead of sowing, decided to hoard all his in larger barns. You see, we need to give accordingly. Here's a principle that's often confusing, and we speak of giving our tithes and offerings, and really nowhere in the New Testament is anywhere spoken about giving tithes. The principle that Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians is that you give as the Lord has determined in your heart. That might be 10%. A tithe means 10 or 10%. It might be that amount. It might be more. It might be less. It might be in addition to. 10% may be a starting point for you, and then you want to give in addition to that as well. But the principle is you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And so it speaks of being prepared, prayerfully considering what God would lay on your heart to give any particular week. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says to lay aside at the first of the week what you're going to give. The word in the Greek means to bring forward by choice, to choose beforehand, to purpose. The idea then of your offering should be very careful and prayerful, determined beforehand. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be spontaneous. You hear of a need and you want to help contribute. Well, I haven't prayed about it. That doesn't mean that. It's just saying in your normal giving should be done prayerfully and with some determination beforehand. So before you arrive on church in the morning, you ought to have prayed about, Lord, what is it today that I can give? What is it today that you will lay on my heart that are needs within the church body that I can share with? And this passage tells us that there are really only two ways to give. Cheerfully or not grudgingly. We can give reluctantly, joyfully. The word grudgingly in the Greek literally means out of sorrow. It's kind of like pulling teeth. That's literally what it means. I don't know if you have any of those childhood memories of sitting in mom or dad's lap and they're got that tooth dangling there and they're going to pull it and you resist. I have those vivid memories. Didn't want to have that tooth pulled. Didn't matter that it was just on a little piece of skin holding it in. That thing was not coming out if it were my... But it had to come out. That's what grudgingly means. It's like pulling teeth. A man once had a dream that God gave him 10 times the amount he gave in his offering. A short time later, he lost his car. It wasn't long after that that he lost his house. And then his possessions. And he came to the conclusion that he can't live on $10 a week. The little boy was given a quarter and a penny by his father to put in the offering. He could choose which one to put in. Later that day, the father asked which coin he had put in the offering plate. The boy stated that he remembered the preacher once said that God loves a cheerful giver. And so he said, I could give a penny a whole lot more cheerful than I could a quarter. The story is told about Mark Twain, who once visited a church, and he thought the preacher was really good. And so he decided he was going to give him everything he had on him that particular day. But the preacher kept preaching. And he said that began to spoil it, so he decided he was going to keep the dollars and just give the change. Well, then he kept preaching some more, and finally when the offering plate was passed, in spite, he decided to take $2. Paul reminded the Corinthians that giving should not be done reluctantly or with regret. Out of coercion, where you feel coerced or pressured to give. I heard of a church a number of years ago where the pastor decided that the offering was not enough and he decided to close the doors and take the offering again until there was enough. We aren't going to do that. Because Paul tells us that giving should be done cheerfully, joyfully, as determined in your own heart. What to give. Oh, I didn't want that. You know where we're at. Got so excited I forgot which button I was pushing. Don't give because you're a member of the church. Don't give because you feel it's your duty. Don't give because you're told to. Don't give because others are giving. Don't give half-heartedly. Instead, this passage, Paul is telling us that we give because we love the Lord. We give because we've determined that in our heart. We give because we are joyful. We give because we are willing. Turn to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. I'm just going to read a couple of these passages, but I want to give you some additional ones to write down and look up in the week. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, and then if you're taking notes, Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. Proverbs 28, 25, and 27. And just a reminder that if you missed some of this, It's on the website, and you go to sermons, click on sermons, and you go to the title, click that on, and up comes the sermon, so you can get it there if you happen to miss some of these. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. See, the first part is the best part. NIV and King James Version say that honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. The New Living Translation refers to it as the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with new wine. You can look up Malachi 3, 7 through 10 and Luke 6, 38. But I want you to keep a principle in mind from Philippians 4, 19. Philippians 4, 19 says, but God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So as you give the principle of sowing and reaping, God will provide back for you what you need, what you lack. Verse 8 states that God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember the story of Elijah? He journeyed at God's bidding, came to the home of the widow of Zarephath. She was collecting a few sticks because all she had enough food for, oil and flour, was to make a couple of cakes for she and her son. And that was it. I don't have enough for you, Elijah, to feed you and the two of us. And Elijah says, trust God. Trust God. And God provided daily for her needs as she made up those cakes and they ate. And they ate every day until through that famine, rain eventually came. God is saying to us, trust me. Be generous. Consider the needs of others. Don't look at what you have or what you think you're going to get. Think about what I can provide. Malachi 3, 9 and 10. Referring back to chapter 8, verse 4 says giving is a privilege. Verse 5 says that giving is an act of worship. Verse 6 states that giving is an act of submission. Verse 7 says that giving is alongside with other Christian virtues. Verse 8 says that giving is a proof of love for God and others. So when you think about giving, it's not for yourself, it's because you love the Lord. He has done so much for us, and he has proven giving the ultimate and best, hasn't he, through his Son, Christ? Thursday, I received an email from a former church down in Ann Arbor. And they shared the news that Wednesday night, 9 o'clock in the evening after prayer meeting was done, people had gone home. There was a church in Brighton that burned. Maybe you read about that in the news, heard about it. But the Huron Valley Baptist Church of Brighton burned. And I'm wondering, what is it that we as a church can help with the needs that are there? There is a hand of gentleness. There is a habit of generosity. And in verses 11 through 15, there is a heart of gladness. A heart of gladness. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gift to those who need them, they will thank God. They will give God praise. And the passage goes on to, and continues to say that when others receive from you, then they in turn not only pray for you out of a joyful heart, they themselves also give God glory. Because that's what it really is all about, isn't it? Giving God glory, whether it's through our words or through our actions and deeds, or even through financial means. Whatever way it is, God gets the glory. Three things happen because of giving. The tangible needs of others are met. Those whose tangible needs are met will in turn give God praise. And those whose tangible needs are met will pray for you with deep affection out of gratitude for God's provision. Because of God, how God has blessed you. that God has praised and needs are met are a direct result of our obedience to the Lord. That God has praised and needs are met is a direct result of the grace that God has extended to us, not just financially or materially, but spiritually, that He has given to us so much that we in turn, out of gratitude, share with others. Matthew 25:40 says, "And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." The Corinthians needed a gentle hand of Paul to come alongside and remind them about the gift that they had indicated they were going to give in fulfilling of their commitment. The Corinthians needed to be reminded that generosity should be a habit. As God has purposed in your heart, give cheerfully. The Corinthians needed to remember that when they give with gladness of heart, others have a heart of gladness toward God. And so we can truly sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." It was John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, who once wrote, "There was a man, they thought him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had." Let's trust God in our giving and watch Him bless. But remember, as the churches in Macedonia first indicated, they gave of themselves to the Lord first. And may that be our desire to start with our giving Him who we are, and then joyfully being able to give what we have. Let's pray. Father, You continue to bless us. There are so many needs of the body around us, and as we are aware of those, may we prayerfully consider how we can help. And then just to trust You, Father, to provide for what we have need of as well. Help us to remember that all that we have really ultimately belongs to You, and we are just stewards of it. And as stewards, it is to be for the benefit of other people. And so as we think about those needs and what You have given to us, how then can we meet those needs? And so may we be aware, may we be obedient to the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us and prompts us to share in those needs. So we look to You. May our giving always be done with joyfulness, with cheerfulness, out of hearts that have been prepared to worship You as an act of giving these gifts. Thank You, Father, for how You take care of our needs. And we ask, Father, that we might be aware of those around us in meeting them as well. And we give You praise in all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids are going to come from Junior Church.